If you would please, as we do the prepare the introduction, please head over to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to Psalm 22. Now, as you may remember, last week, on Wednesday of last week, the last message that I gave, we spoke about the Psalms in general, right? We spoke about the book of Psalms, this collection of Psalms. And if you're following along in your Bible reading plan, then you are still there, and you will be for quite a few weeks to come, all right? We're going to be in Psalms for a while because it's a big book. There's a lot to cover. So on Wednesday, some of the things that we spoke about include the origin of the book of Psalms. We spoke of its structure, of the way in which it's divided. We talked about different types of psalms, and you may recall that we spoke about praise psalms and lament and wisdom, and then we got into all the subcategories, right? So there was a whole lot of education on psalms going on last Wednesday. This week, though, tonight, we're going to take one of those psalms, which I mentioned last week, namely Psalm 22, which is known as the Psalm of the Cross. Now, it's not a very well-known psalm, such as Psalm 119 is. It's not a really popular or often spoken of psalm. But in my opinion, it is one of the most important and powerful messages of the Psalms. It is a psalm that I like to go to whenever I need some sort of comfort or whenever I'm in distress. And the reason that I go there is because it declares the sovereignty of God and how He knows all things and He is in control of all things. And when you know that God's in control, that takes a lot of weight off of your shoulders or whatever you're dealing with. To know that the God of the universe, who is good and who loves you and cares for you intimately, knows what you're going through, knows what's coming up for you, and is involved. Now this is, as I said, this is nicknamed the Psalm of the Cross. And the reason is because through and through, from beginning to end, Psalm 22's focus is Jesus Christ and the cross. That is the entire message of Psalm 22, which is an amazing thing. Because as I said, when were the Psalms written, folks? It was over 1,000-year span in the Old Testament, which means that this psalm is prophecy. From beginning to end, it is prophetic in its very nature. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Even the Jews acknowledge that Psalm 22 is prophetic, messianic psalm, which is interesting because as we read it, it's pretty difficult to acknowledge that this is messianic prophecy and at the same time to deny that Jesus was the Messiah. It's very interesting. They will gladly tell you, yes, Psalm 22 is messianic prophetic psalm, but they have a hard time saying that that's Jesus, which when you read Psalm 22, it's kind of difficult to say, well, how can you acknowledge the one and deny the other, all right? So let's get into this. Let's start off here at Psalm 22. We're going to read just verse 1 here, and then we're going to talk about that for a moment. So follow along with me if you would. Psalm 22. It says, to the chief musician upon Ejeleth Shasar, a psalm of David. So here we know who wrote this psalm, right? David, the one who wrote the half of the book of Psalms. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Now, as I mentioned in our message last Wednesday, the opening sentence there, the opening declaration is a very familiar passage of Scripture, is it not? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Right? And I believe it was Betty who pointed out that where we see that at in the New Testament is Jesus Christ on the cross, right? It's one of the seven things that he cries out. So let's talk about this for a second. We know that David, who wrote this, was a man after God's own heart. And although David was the writer, we are going to see very vividly that although David wrote it, just as the rest of the Bible, its author was the Holy Spirit. David could not have known or prophesied or explained the things that Psalm 22 brings about of his own accord. The accuracy that we're going to see in this psalm, coincidence does not explain. So although David wrote it as the rest of the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, was the author. So where do we see that at? And I won't ask you to turn there, I'll just read it to you. But where we see that at is in the book of Matthew. We see in the book of Matthew when Jesus cries out, Specifically in chapter 27, verse 46, we hear it, and I'll read it for you here. This is written in red if you're there. If not, that's fine. But Matthew 27:46 says, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I want to talk about this phrase for a moment, this what is being said here, because many people have questioned, what was he saying? How is it possible for God to forsake God, being that Jesus is God? Kind of perplexing thought, right? Let's talk about this. So we know that God is one being, right? Three persons. One in being, three in person. So let's talk about what is happening here. It is unimaginable. I cannot imagine accurately. I often try, and you've heard me say this, that when we read the Bible, it's beneficial for us to try to place ourselves in the shoes of the person, right, that we're reading about, to help us try to get an accurate context of what's going on, what's going through their heart. How would you feel if you were in this position? It helps us to make it more real rather than just reading words on a page. Folks, I can't do that with this one. Jesus on the cross is one I cannot put my feet into those shoes. It is unimaginable, period. It is unimaginable. Now, the physical aspect of what he went through on the cross, that alone is unimaginable. We can try to put ourselves and say, what would it be like to go through that? I can't. Now, here's where it really hits home. This outcry is not from the physical pain. That's not what this outcry is. And that's not the way the outcry is coming in chapter 22 of Psalms. That outcry is the cry of someone who has been in very close fellowship with Almighty God and is being torn from them, separated. And the pain is unbearable because they, unlike so many of us, know what it is like to walk with God. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The physical pain is one thing. Imagine what it must have been like to know and be in perfect fellowship with God the Father and to, for a moment, be ripped from his presence. That's what that outcry is. It's like a small child who, for the first time, is lost. And they realize that they don't know where their parents are. Say they lost them at the supermarket, right? Imagine the outcry of a small child who for the first time looks up and realizes mom and dad isn't there. And they cry out, "Where are you? Where have you gone?" All right? It's something akin to that. I'm unable to put into words to justly describe what this is. This is an outcry of the very spirit is what this cry is. It's not simply physical pain. And as I try to explain this, I wrote this. This is the cry of one who has only ever been in close fellowship with God the Father. It is the manifestation of spiritual anguish. This is a moment in which the darkness of the sins of all humanity encompassed and smothered for a brief time the light of the world. It encompassed him, and our darkness was upon him. He who knew no sin became sin. The very nature of it, he bore it. That's what we're seeing here in this cry. That's what the crying out is, because it's that very sin which separates him from God the Father. And it's just as it's our sin that separates us from God the Father. It's a difficult thing for us to grasp. But that's what we're seeing here in Psalm 22. Here we see David crying out here. Now we're going to continue, now that we have had just a glimpse of what's going on here, we're going to continue down Psalm 22 and see more of what's happening. Notice that Psalm 22, as I said, remember this, David didn't experience these things that we're going to be reading about. As we read them, it's going to be very clear these are things of the cross. These aren't happening to David, all right? David is prophesying. So David is prophesying as if it was him. So Let's read verses 2 through 6. O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. And we know that Jesus Christ was despised of the people. It says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's right. Didn't want anything to do with him. He was despised. He was unwanted. Now, as I read through this, we see here that David is declaring the faithfulness of God, and he's declaring the faithfulness of the people to God. He is talking about that relationship there, and he's hearkening back to the way things used to be when they were walking in close fellowship. He makes mention of the way that the people would walk with God, and when they would cry out to him, he would deliver them, that he was always there. But now we're seeing, as he's being separated, right? He's talking about the separation that's happening because of sin. He's thinking back on, hey, what happened? What changed? Where are you? Remember how things used to be? Do you remember whenever we had this same sort of discussion on another message, only it was God saying that to us? When God makes a similar cry out to the people, he says, do you remember whenever you were walking through the desert and you would cry out to me and I was there to protect you from Pharaoh? And when you needed water, I gave you that water. I provided it to you. Why then, O people of Israel, have you forsaken me? Why have you gone after these false gods? Why have you walked away from the well of living water to go and dig a well which can hold no water? It's a similar outcry, only now the pain is being seen on our side. As we continue, I want to make some points beginning in verse 7 and 8 and on through the rest of the chapter. We're going to be stopping a lot to talk about the prophetic significance of Psalm 22. It really starts to get, I guess, deep. It really begins to get intense starting with verses 7 and 8. And here's where we really start to see a lot of the prophetic nature of this psalm come to the surface. So read with me verses 7 and 8. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. We're going to talk about what that means. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. So first of all, let's dissect this a little bit, right? What, anyone ever heard that term, to shoot out the lip? Some of you guys have? Because I haven't. That was before my time. I had to Google it, okay? I had to go look this up. I was like, shoot out the lip. But then whenever I looked and found out what it meant, it makes sense. I've done it. Yeah, I didn't know that. This actually is, it's an expression which means to consider something repulsive or basically nasty, to see something in disdain, like, ugh. That's what it means to shoot out the lip. For instance, you ever bit into a lemon or something sour, or you smell something and immediately you go, make that face, how you stick out the lip? That's what it means. That's what it means to shoot out the lip. They shoot out the lip. They look at me, and they shake their heads. And now, ladies, I'm looking around, and I can imagine, probably wrong, you'll get me later, but I'm imagining some of you seeing something that you disapprove of, just looking and going, I could see my grandma or even my mother doing that. You know, we walk by a special store and she'd see something that she didn't approve of and she'd just be like, got that lip stuck out, shaking her head. Basically, that's what he's talking about here. In other words, he's saying they look at me in disgust, in disapproval. They're repulsed by me. They shoot out the lip and shake their head as if to say, no. That's the imagery that it's trying to give us, and I know it's a little bit comical. I try to make it a little comical, but hopefully you see the seriousness of what it's trying to say. That's the imagery that we're being given. Now, here's what I think is interesting about this. Turn back to Matthew. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 38 and 39, and I want to show you what we see there. Remember, we're about to start seeing a lot of the prophetic nature of this psalm come to light. verse 38 and 39 of Matthew 27. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. Look at verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. We just saw in Psalm 22 where it talks about they are repulsed by me, they shoot out the lip and shake their heads. Psalm 22 was written hundreds, many hundreds of years, possibly 1,000 or more, depending, because we don't know exactly when Psalm 22 was written. We only know that it was written over a 1,000-year period, the collection of Psalms. So this could have been as much as 1,000 years before these things came to pass. Yet we see here a prophecy talking about what's going to happen with Jesus. So when he's talking there about shooting out the lip and the shaking of their heads, he's talking about what we're seeing in Matthew 27, 38, and 39. Now, also, remember just after there in verse 8 when we talked about how it said, it says, God, let God deliver him since he delighted in him so much, right? Stay there in Matthew 27, hop down to verse 43. 43 says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Pretty much exactly what verse 8 said, isn't it? Verse 8 says, well, let God deliver him, since he says he delighted in him so much. And where do we see the whole idea of him delighting in him? Remember whenever Jesus went to get baptized? And he said, this is my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased, right? We are seeing in verses 7 and 8 prophecy about what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, and we're seeing that happen and unfold in the stories being told to us in the 27th chapter of Matthew. Again, I love to go to Psalm 22 whenever I feel like my life is out of control, when I feel like I'm failing as a father, when I feel like I need to do better as a husband, when there are things going on in my family or in my life that I feel are out of my control and I don't know what's going on and I don't know the answer because I'm in the valley and I don't know how things are going to turn out, much like Job in chapters 1 and 2 didn't know what was going to happen to Job in chapter 42. When I feel like that, I often go to Psalm 22 because when I see this, it declares to my heart, it tells me, God, you've always had a plan. You knew what was coming. You are involved. And even though I don't know, I can rest in the fact that you know. It's something to be well aware of. Let's continue on as we talk about this. Now, I have a hard time seeing here tonight. All right, so let's hop down, and I want us to take a look back to Psalm 22, and I want you to take a look. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. So we're going to read those six verses here, a little bit of a larger chunk than normal, but that's because I want to point out a couple of things here with this. So starting there at verse 9, let's read verses 9 through 15. All right? But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset round me. Hold on right there at 12. All right, we're going to keep your finger on that verse there. We're going to continue in a second. I just want to explain. So you might see strong bulls of Bashan and maybe wondering, well, what's that reference to? All right. Bashan was the most fertile area in that land, and they were well known because the strongest livestock, oxen and cows, whatever their livestock was, the healthiest, the strongest, the very best came from the land of Bashan. And so it became well known, saying an ox of Bashan or a bull of Bashan was another word for a strong opponent, someone who had great might, was considered to be a bull of Bashan. All right. So continuing there from 12, starting at 13. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. So these verses, they give us a picture of the desperate position of the soul who is without God, right? We see here dry, imagery of dry bones. We see here the imagery of the ashes. Ashes were part of the mourning ritual, right, for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. Part of the ritual involved in mourning involved ashes. We see the potsherd, which is a piece of broken pottery or a, basically it's a piece of broken pottery, which is a symbol of saying that what was complete is now broken, right? So it's trying to paint a picture of desperation here without God. And what I see here is that it tells us that separated from God, we are weak and we are defenseless. There's no life in us without God, period. We're living, but there's no life in us, if that makes any sense to you. Now, we could go in and I could explain that, but I'm hoping that you grasp that, what I'm trying to say, that even though we are a living thing, if we have not God, there's no real life. So continue here now, 16 and 17, we're going to talk about these. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Now, this is an interesting one. Here, we are given a description, a very vivid description, of Christ and the crucifixion. And I want you to note, remember what I said, this isn't what David's going through, though David is writing it. David's hands and feet were never pierced, folks. And if they were, the Bible never speaks of it, right? This is clearly speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, also, crucifixion is something which is, I don't know how to put this, Roman crucifixion is unique. Crucifixion does not start with the Romans. We see this practice starting back with the Egyptians did it. We see the Assyrians doing it. We see the Greeks, and eventually the Romans did it. But the Romans are said to have perfected it. Okay, the Romans did it in a way which was unique. Everyone else, whenever they crucified somebody, the nails that went through their hands and their feet, that was the end of it, right? And they put them up. The Romans, however, did it in a little bit different way. They would often come by, and the places where Romans would do crucifixions were public places. They were places that were public because they were trying to make a statement. This is what happens to those who oppose the empire. And we see that it's talking about a Roman crucifixion because to be done in a public square like that, in a public audience place, that was uniquely Roman. Crucifixion was something that, although they did it, they didn't make a mockery of the person in those other empires, right? Here it was done purposefully in that place. And I want you to take a note of what it says here at the last verse. I tell all my bones, they look and stare up at me, stare upon me. Remember that whenever Christ was crucified and he had the two thieves next to him, that was a public place there at Golgotha. Remember, it begins to name off the people who were there surrounding him. Many of his followers were there, as it says, looking up at him. His hands being hands and feet being pierced. Clearly, this is prophetic of the crucifixion of Christ. Now, what is kind of overwhelming for me as I think about this, and I know that the vast majority of the people who were there, this thought most likely never entered their mind because they didn't believe. But my thoughts go back to those who did know Christ, who believed on him as Lord, right? The ones who'd been walking with him. And I think to myself, I wonder if they understood what they were witnessing when they were witnessing it. I wonder if they understood that the price for sin, yours, mine, and theirs, they were witnesses to the payment of sin. I think about that, I can't imagine what it would have been like to be there as I try to put myself into those shoes and I try to think what would be going through my mind, through my heart, if I was one of the people who was witnessing this happen. And I think to myself, and here's why I bring that thought up. I think to myself this. I imagine that if I was, it would be like all the air in my lungs have been pulled out. It would be as if hope for the moment was gone. I can only imagine what it was like for them for those next couple of days when they were waiting for his word to come true, where he resurrects, right? I can only imagine what it must have been like for them to be watching that. And then I find comfort in knowing what did happen on that third day. The comfort that they must have felt to get the report that, hey, the stone is moved and Christ is not there. And that is a comfort to me whenever I think about, like I said, times in my own life when I'm uncertain or when I feel like the wind in my sails is gone, when I don't know what's going on, when I feel like there's not hope for the situation that I'm in or the situation for someone who's close to me and I don't have words to console them. It's comforting to be able to look back at Psalms like this, to be able to look at the Word of God and to be able to say, yeah, I don't see it, but there's hope still because God's in control. Something that I hope that you're able to draw hope on as well, just as they did. Now, the next part here, verse 18, another bit of prophecy that we see. In verse 18, it says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And we all, I'm sure, know about that, right? This is where we see played out in John. The book of John, we see where the soldiers cast lots for the clothing that Christ has on, right? And why are they doing that? Well, for one, it's a fulfillment of prophecy, right? It's something that had to be done, right? It was part of the messianic prophecy. But furthermore, the reason that spurred them to do this is clothing was valuable, all right? Today, you and I, we have tons of clothes. We probably have clothes that we get rid of. Believe me, with as many little girls as I have, I go to Goodwill all the time. Please take these clothes. Please get these out of my closets, all right? That was unthinkable back in the day. I'll use that terminology, back in the day. Clothing was very valuable. You didn't just have a whole closet full of clothes, okay? You had a couple of sets of clothing, and that's what you wore every day, the same things. I remember growing up as a little kid, going to school, I would try to find creative ways to mix and match what I had so people didn't see me in the same shirt or pants two or three times a week, you know? Like, okay, how can I wear this today to be cool? I remember trying to figure that stuff out. See, back in olden times, clothing was valuable, and that's why we see them casting lots there. But I think it's interesting, and what you see that, I'll read the verse for you here. It actually comes from John, and it's in 1924 is the part of John where they say this. And here's the words written in red. They said, therefore, amongst themselves, speaking of the soldiers, right? Let us not rend it, which is to tear or to rip, to shred, right? Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my garment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now, did you notice something that I just read in John? That the scripture be fulfilled. And do you know what scripture he's talking about that needed to be fulfilled? He's referencing Psalm 22, guys. That's what he's referencing. That's the scripture he's saying that needed to be fulfilled. So whenever you go to John 19 and you read about what's happening to Christ in that story about the gospel, you have there Christ acknowledging that what was happening was a prophetic fulfillment, and he cites that that's the reason. And the scripture he's talking about is what we just read tonight. So let's move on here to the next thing. So I want to point this out. You may have noticed that tonight, so far, I have pointed out some of the prophetic passages from Psalm 22. And as I've pointed them out, I have taken you from the Old Testament into the New Testament, into the Gospels, and shown you where those came from, right? Where did we go, though? We went to Matthew, we went to Luke, and we went to John. Those are the three books that we went to. Do you know what I think is interesting about this? Do you know, I know you'll know, do you know what the rule is on whenever a witness comes before somebody to tell about something that happened? You need two or three witnesses. And I think it's awesome that we can look at Psalm 22 and then go over to the New Testament, to the Gospels, and find three men telling us the gospel story according to them, and we there have two or three witnesses of the messianic prophecy concerning Christ and his crucifixion, speaking of Psalm 22. God is amazing, folks. And it just goes to tell you, it goes to show you again, it should give you some sort of support, some sort of comfort to know that this is not a book written by man. Man could not do that. Man would mess this up seven ways from Sunday, I think is how it goes. Yeah. I don't know why I got that three stuck in my head from the three witnesses, but seven ways from Sunday, man, we would miss something, we would say something wrong, we'd forget something. God is amazing, folks. I am continually humbled when I read the Word of God. And that humbling comforts me. It comforts me because it tells me that I'm not the one in control, and that should comfort everybody. Amen. God is so good. All right, so let's move on here to back to Psalm 22. Let's read now verses 19 through 21. All right, we're getting close to the end here. Verses 19 through 21. It says, "But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." Now, I want you to note the following verses, and again, their revelation of Christ during his earthly ministry. All right? Read with me verse 22. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." Do you know where that comes from? Where we see that at? Head over to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And I want you to note again the wording that is referencing back to Psalm 22 again. So Hebrews 2, 11 and 12 says this: "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying," here it is, here's where we see it, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee," which is a direct correlation to Psalms 22, verse 22, where he says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And we know that the congregation here is the church. Once again, Old Testament to New Testament. Same God in the old as in the new. Unchanging, unbound, not restricted by time, past, present, and future, above all things. Amazing. Now, I want to read for you the last bit, and then I'll give you my closing thoughts on Psalm 22 here. So I'll read with you from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter there to verse 33. Am I seeing that right? Verse 31, sorry. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise him, all ye the seed of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto them, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare the righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. And praise God. Praise God that he is over all of the nations. Praise God that one day we are all going to bow the knee before Almighty God and declare him as Lord. You know, as Psalm 22 closes out, we see why this is a praise psalm, that last bit there that I read. You see, as we read this, we may be inclined to think that this is lament, right? Which it is a lament psalm. Technically, that's how it's categorized, lament. But remember what I said every lament psalm still ends with? Praise. All of the psalms end with praise. We see here the praising of God. So it speaks of, I wrote a note here that says, it speaks of the might and the majesty of God. It prophesies of the Messiah to come, declares his righteousness. And I'm hoping that each of you have now had a glimpse of the richness that we find in the Psalms. Tonight, we just went through one psalm. All of that, all of the going back and forth from Old Testament to New Testament, prophecy, the different Gospels, all these things that are going to come about. Folks, that's all contained within a single psalm. And what's even more interesting, which I think is even more powerful, is that if you study the Word of God, if you pick up this Bible and you look in it and you start looking for these things, you'll find that this book will have you turning pages front and back the entire time. Because it is all one author, Almighty God. And it prophesies of his will and his plan by telling us about what he's done already so that we know the promises of what he's going to do tomorrow. Please join me as we close out. Father God, we thank you for the time that we've had here tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you. I thank you, Lord. I've been humbled in the message that's been given tonight, Lord, and just amazed by your sovereign might, Lord, your authority over all things. Father, we are thankful that you are the one in control of the world, that you have a plan that is going to be fulfilled and is being fulfilled each and every day. Lord, we pray for our church family, those who are here and those who could not be. We pray for our surrounding community. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our heart, that we would apply this message. Father, that we would run to you, that we would run to the word that you've given us any time that we're in despair, any time that we need hope, that we need joy, Lord, that we need comfort. Father, that we wouldn't seek it in things of this world, Lord, but that we would run to you, our strong fortress in times of need. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.